reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading and saying with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the largest city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside of the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place to prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Tyrannia and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she heard her household was baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay in my home." And she prevailed upon us. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of scriptures.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart here be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Have you ever had a conversation where you knew you were right and everybody else was wrong? When you were sure that your plan was the only one and wondered why nobody would listen? It reminds me of a father who was arguing with his son about what 1 + 1 equals. The son insisted that the answer was not 2, but 11. The father tried as hard as he could get to get the son to understand that 2 was the correct answer. But the boy dug his feet in. The answer was 11, no matter what anybody else said. Finally, the father thought of a way to show his son the answer. He said, "Okay, you win. Go and buy 2 popsicles." The son, thinking that the debate was over, took the money that his father gave him and went to the store, and he returned with 2 popsicles. His dad said, "All right, give me one and give the other one to your brother." The boy did. And then he looked at his empty hands and he said, "Hey, what about my popsicle?" And his father smiled and answered gently, "You can have the other 9 that are left over." Safe to say that this was a lesson that the boy never forgot. The Apostle Paul had a lesson to learn as well, a lesson that took him where he never expected to go, that sent him in new directions and changed history. His second missionary journey was the beginning of the spread of the gospel and Christianity to Greece, Europe, and outward from there. But that was not where Paul was intending to go. Not the direction that he had in mind at all. Paul, the former Pharisee, now Christian convert, was always pushing onward. A learned man with deeply held convictions, Paul was always arguing for what he thought was right. And this did not always mean, though, that people wanted to listen. You see, right before this chapter of Acts, which Carol had read for us, Paul had been traveling with 2 fellow missionaries, Barnabas and John Mark. And they had been spreading the gospel and establishing churches, mostly in areas already known to them. However, due to a very large difference of opinion about several things, which frankly are better suited for another sermon, they had a huge falling out, and the group split up, and Barnabas and John Mark left to continue working in the area where they had been. But Paul wanted to go back and check on the churches that had already been established and then on to start a new church in Ephesus. Now, not one to travel alone, nor was it smart to do so in that time and place, Paul found other traveling companions among the believers. So Paul began working and traveling with Silas and Timothy and an unnamed person who wrote these sections of the gospel or the book of Acts in first person. Now, is it Luke or is it somebody else? Whoever it is, they wrote both Luke and Acts. So from now on, we'll just refer to them as Luke. So Paul has a plan, and he's very clear about what that plan is and what he wanted to do next. But as he proceeded to try and make that plan work by heading to where he wanted to go, he kept encountering problem after problem. Now, we don't know what the complications were because they're only alluded to in the scripture. But from the writing, it was clear that Paul and his group were going from city to city and on the way that Paul thought they should be heading south towards Ephesus, but they were actually going more this way towards Troas and not getting anywhere. This was because God had a different plan and Paul was not listening. Paul could be pigheaded and stubborn and all manner of things when he wanted to get his point across. He had been that way as a Pharisee when he was hunting down Christians, had been his goal in life. And he had been that way since his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. After this, he was just as stubborn about bringing the gospel of Jesus to everybody he could reach, especially the Gentiles. Now, this had originally made people suspicious, but over time, the leaders of the church came to put their caution aside. Maybe he wasn't their most favorite person, but they'd come to accept him and rejoice in the success of his first missionary journey. But he was not an easy person to love or to get along with. But he was a brilliant theologian with a gift for ministry and public speaking. There is no doubt about that. Still, Paul with a plan could be daunting. Now, though, we find him at the beginning of this scripture being frustrated. He was being thwarted in what he was trying to do and what he wanted to do and where he wanted to go, and he didn't know why. His companions didn't know why. They felt that the Holy Spirit was keeping them from going. Finally, after many days of two steps forward and one step back, they came to the city of Troas and waited, and it all became clear. Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia asking him, pleading him with him to come there and teach and preach about Jesus. And Paul was surprised. Up until then, he'd never had any intention of ever going to Macedonia. Macedonia was in Greece. It was about as far away as he and his companions knew. It was difficult to get to. But if they were asking for the gospel, then Paul was your man. And he realized then why he'd not been able to go where he wanted to go. God was sending him somewhere else. God was saying, throw out the plan that you had. I have something else in mind. Now I wonder how enthusiastic Paul was at first as he watched his old dream of going to Ephesus fade away. Still, now he knew what was going on. You see, Paul doesn't seem to have reckoned with what God maybe thought was best or where God might be calling him to next. Just what he wanted to do. Since he was doing his best for Jesus, perhaps he thought God could just fall in with his plans. God was saying, not so. I need you, Paul, to listen to me. We've all had those moments in our lives when we think we have it all figured out, only to see that dream fade or another one, often a better one or more rewarding one, take its place. Paul never considered going as far as Macedonia before this vision. It was not on his radar. He had confined himself to territory on his side of the Aegean Sea. But God was calling him to respond to that vision and think about the possibilities that he had not even imagined. It wouldn't be the first or the last time that Paul would be called by God to think differently on what became his second missionary journey. Now, he might have been anxious when he departed off to the unknown, but then again, this was Paul. Still, he was headed to the land of philosophers and a pantheon of gods he was not familiar with, where public debate was a way of life with all ideas up for discussion. He was leaving behind Jerusalem and Israel and small-town synagogues and the center of Jewish life, but he was not leaving behind the Roman occupation. He was going where he would have to explain Jesus in different ways than he ever had before. As he boarded the ship for Necropolis and then on his first stop in Philippi, he didn't realize this. Paul went to Greece thinking that he knew what he was going to do and how to do it, that he was going to preach and teach like he always had. But Paul, who had educated so many, was about to get an education himself. So off they go, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They knew the routine. When you got to Philippi, they'd look for the local synagogue. They would go there first and talk to the men. And they would teach the men about Jesus and set about establishing a church. And they would go to the marketplace and they would talk to the Gentiles. And they would invite them to come and learn. They had done this many times before. Only this time, it wasn't what Paul thought at all. This time, it would be different. When they finally got to Philippi, they found to their dismay that there was not a local synagogue to be found. You needed 10 righteous men to form one, so it was possible that there weren't enough Jewish people living in the town. They couldn't believe it. They asked around, and they were told, yes, there is no synagogue. But there is a Jewish prayer group that meets outside the gates of the town by the river. Relieved that they'd be able to preach to a group of Jewish men, which they were expecting to find there, the group headed off in that direction. And then the second unexpected thing happened. As Paul and his group headed to the designated location, perhaps they wondered why this group had to meet outside of the city gates. Maybe they thought they'd been told to do that, or maybe that was why there was no synagogue. Maybe they didn't feel comfortable anywhere but outside the city gates. They left the city gates behind, looking for a group of men, possibly discussing the Torah or worshiping together. What they found was a group of women praying and worshiping God. Imagine their surprise. The group was a mix of Jewish women and Gentile women called God-fearers. These were Gentiles who had renounced their pagan beliefs and now followed Judaism. Did Paul and the others stand there looking and wondering, where are all the men? Did they hesitate to approach this group of women? Were the women praying and stopped at the sight of a group of strange men approaching them? This was not what either group was really expecting to happen that day. For Paul, it was a revelation that something else was going on. A man had been in his vision. A man from Macedonia had called him to this place, and he expected men in Philippi to hear. And once again, God was showing him another way, telling him that things were not going to be the same on this journey as they had ever been before. Over the years, Paul had converted many women, and among his supporters, numerous women and their households. Timothy, who traveled with Paul, had both his mother and his grandmother supporting them. But Paul usually got to know the women through the synagogues that he preached to and from the churches that he established. This was different. Still, Paul was not deterred. Instead of saying, you know, we didn't sign up for this, or leaving and heading back to Necropolis and heading for home, they introduced themselves and sat down. They prayed together and they began to talk about the gospel, answering many questions. Now, if Paul was uncomfortable, it was not written down. You know, much has been made in scholarship and commentaries about Paul and his supposed stance on keeping women in their place. But time and time and time again in the Acts, the Apostles, and in his letters, he refers to women who were church leaders and who supported him and his companions' missionaries' journeys financially. He addressed them by name, and he gave thanks for them. And here he was about to meet a woman who would offer him and his group room and board. She would also offer a place of shelter and protection after he was put in prison in Philippi pretty much the next day, which is another sermon about him. There's a lot here. She would be instrumental, though, in helping to establish the church in Philippi and to help support him for many, many years. And she was Lydia, dealer of purple cloth, God-fearer and Gentile. Lydia was wealthy. She had a whole household that depended on her. She was a dealer in purple cloth and the maker of the dye that was needed. Now, Paul may not have ever met anybody who did that before. You see, making a purple dye was very difficult and expensive to do. Tens of thousands of snails, I didn't know this, but I looked it up. Tens of thousands of snails are needed to make purple dye, or then, at that time, you had to crush their shells, and it was very labor intensive. As a result, purple dye was only allowed for royalty and aristocracy. You could actually be fined and even beaten if you were wearing purple cloth and you weren't supposed to be. You had to have a special license, and the business was handed down through the generations. Now, noting this about Lydia in the scripture, that she was a maker and dealer of purple cloth, singles her out as somebody of importance in Philippi, a leader in the town. But Paul didn't know any of that when he sat down and began to talk to her. She was just a woman asking questions. And through his words, Lydia's heart and mind were open to all that he said about Jesus. Lydia embraced the gospel, believing with all of her being, and she asked to be baptized right then and there. And Paul baptized Lydia there at the riverside, and she, Lydia, is the first European convert to Christianity. Lydia invited him and his companions to her home. In fact, she insisted upon it. And there Paul also preached, and the whole household was converted and baptized. And I wonder if Paul and the others in his group were amazed by this. Perhaps then Paul began to realize that things really were not going to be at all what he had planned. Perhaps it was better to let God lead him and listen. Maybe it was better not to try and control events that might lead him to be directionally challenged. Instead, listening for the direction and the journey that God was calling him to. You know, in time, Lydia became a leader of the Philippi church. She was someone that Paul respected and depended on. And through her support, she was one who helped to make the rest of his second missionary journey possible. It wasn't the plan that Paul had in mind at all, but from what occurred instead, I think he was glad that it wasn't. But we don't always feel that way, do we? When the plans that we make change, when the direction that we thought we were heading in doesn't look anything like the map that we drew, we want to stop and shout, "Wait a minute, what is going on?" And God whispers back, "Listen, look, I am doing a new thing." It can be so hard to trust God and where God is calling us. We prefer the comfort of where we are. We like the known roads and the familiar signs all around us. But often this is not where God is calling us to be at all. Paul could have said he didn't want to go to Macedonia. He could have planted his feet firmly and stubbornly stuck to the plan that he had made. He could have refused to listen at all. But Paul didn't. Instead, he went to Macedonia and onwards to unfamiliar lands. And that trip was the beginning of the spread of Christianity, as I said, to Greece and Europe and beyond, and it changed the course of history. Now, Paul didn't like it at first, and neither do we when it happens to us. Being called to something different and how we picture things can throw us off our foundations. The world can suddenly look a lot different, but perhaps it's just the way we need to see it in order to do the things that we are called to. Fight injustice, offer compassion and reconciliation, help in new ways, listen in new ways, live our faith in ways we had never imagined, to move and act and do. It is a call that only we can decide to answer. When all of the doors shut, except the one that we hesitate before, do we have the courage to step through that door? Paul had to make that decision, and so do we. God will be with us as we help to find the way. Maybe it won't be as dramatic as a vision to go to Macedonia, but it might be just as life-changing. Having your life change in unrecognizable ways and finding yourself far from home to do things you never imagined can be scary. And this is something that Sergeant Stubby would have understood, and he would have told us if he could. Although throughout his life, he did, time and time again. He just never used words. You see, Stubby was a scrubby bull terrier mixed pup that was found wandering around Yale University in July of 1917. Members of the 102nd Infantry were training there at the time. The dog watched the men drill, and then he followed them around. And one of the men, Corporal Robert Conroy, adopted him. When it came time for them to ship out, Conroy hid Stubby on the troop ship. As they were disembarking in France, he hid him under his overcoat without being found out. It's a very quiet dog. However, this situation could not last forever, and Stubby was soon discovered by Conroy's commanding officer. And as he was ordering Conroy to leave the dog behind, Stubby suddenly saluted the captain with his paw, as he had been trained by Conroy. Very smart. So Stubby was allowed to stay with the unit as a sort of mascot, and it was really a very good thing, too, because Stubby saved a lot of lives. After suffering a mustard gas attack, Stubby became ultra-sensitive to the order, and he would run through the trenches, barking and biting soldiers awake before an attack. He could locate wounded Americans on the battlefield by listening for the specific sounds of English, and he would stay and bark until the medics came, or he would lead the soldiers back to the trenches. Stubby could hear the whine of incoming shells before humans, and he became adept at letting his unit know when they should duck for cover. Now, one time, when a new soldier in the trench called to him, Stubby's ears went flat and he charged. The man ran, and Stubby bit him on the leg, causing him to fall, and Stubby kept attacking him until the soldiers came. Now, the man he bit was a German spy who was mapping out the trenches. Eventually, though, Stubby was injured by a grenade to the chest and to his leg. He was unable to return to the front lines. He spent the rest of the war on duty in a hospital, improving the morale of the wounded men. And by the end of World War I, Stubby had been in 17 battles. He had helped to liberate a French town. He was decorated for bravery. A special coat was made for him by a group of women back in the U.S. to wear all of his medals on. And if you Google Stubby, you'll see a picture of him wearing all of his medals. After the war, Conroy smuggled him back to the U.S., where Sergeant Stubby, which he was promoted, although there is some debate whether it was really legally in the Army or not, but he was Sergeant Stubby, lived the rest of his life comfortably, and he even met three presidents. Now, when he died, there was a half-page obituary of Sergeant Stubby in the New York Times, which was longer than most humans at that time. Not a bad job for a stray from New Haven. He's inspiring. So what is your Macedonia moment? Can you look back over your life and see one or two instances that stand out? Or is there one that's calling to you now? For me, one such moment was when I answered the call to ministry instead of going back to meeting planning, which I had loved, but I knew that I was being called to a new thing. And it was scary and often very difficult to make this change in my life, but it has been more than worth it in every single way. Is God showing you a new road, calling you to new actions, new ways of doing things? Is God giving you the energy to take up an old path that you thought you'd never get back to? Are you being encouraged to reach outward in ways of healing and hope, or to speak about your faith, or to act for those who have no voice? You know, in the loudness of the world, when it seems like the whispers of the Holy Spirit can sometimes get lost, do we also often find ourselves directionally challenged on what God is asking of us, what God is calling us to? To listen is our choice, and only we know the answer. The decision is ours to make. Amen.